ChristianCommunity.com. How's everyone doing today? Excellent. Okay. Well, today we're going to start out our new series. So we just wrapped up a series in 1 Thessalonians, right? Easy for me to say. And we're going to start a new one today. If you remember, last week I noted that we had only 4 Sundays left until Christmas. Well, now after today, there's only 3, right? So it's coming up quick. And it always seems to me that the Christmas season can be rather polarizing. On the one side of the spectrum, there are people who can't wait to start breaking out the Christmas music in October, right? They have their lights and decorations up before Thanksgiving, all their shopping done with weeks to spare. And for them, Christmas can't come fast enough. And on the other side of the spectrum are those people that are really put off by that first group, okay? Personally, I tend to gravitate towards that first group. I really love the Christmas season. And much to the chagrin of my lovely bride who's downstairs now, I will often break out the Christmas music before Halloween. But there is certainly some seasonal creep that continually pushes the Christmas theme earlier and earlier. And so it kind of begs this question. Why do people need Christmas to come so early? I mean, seriously, right? Trees and decorations, music, TV commercials, store promotions. It's like once we hit the school year, it all starts creeping into our lives. You know, slowly but surely, Christmas takes over. I suppose some people believe that Christmas just makes everything better. Kind of like the woman in this video. Let's take a look. No video today? Can you double click on it?
Yay, it's November 1st! Can we start baking cookies now? Christmas is gonna make everything better.
You said that about fall.
Pumpkins, they make everything better. Well, that didn't work. I mean, time for the big guns. Christmas.
Every
12 days of Christmas, more like 12 weeks, am I right? Perfect. Nailed it. Don't you dare try to watch the news. Hallmark has 24-hour movies.
Don't you want to just move to a small town in Vermont?
Oh, boy.
Leave the big city behind?
Oh, no.
Focus on what's important, maybe run into an old high school flame, right?
Are you still keeping in touch with him?
Maybe start a family?
You already have a family.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I love you guys. It's fine. Hey, honey, I'm gonna get 2 advent calendars. That way we just, like, back to back. 48 days. Love it!
Honey, we do still have Thanksgiving.
You mean that holiday I used to love, but this year I can't even see my family?
We're still—
Thanksgiving? It's just 28 days to Christmas. Order a pizza for all I care.
Like,
zip it.
I don't think—
Christmas. I'm the little turkey. It's Thanksgiving. Christmas. Christmas. Kids, the Christmas elf is here early this year.
But you hate that elf.
Oh, no, I don't. He's amazing. This year? Love him. He's great. You're gonna save us all, aren't you? Please save us. Please help us. I know I've said some stuff about you. That was last year. This year? Boop. You're so cute. Honey, we should make our neighbors Christmas gifts this year. Christmas crafts make everything better.
Didn't you tell me to take away the glue gun after that last time?
No. That was Halloween. This is Christmas. Christmas is better. Better. It's fine.
Well, are you watching Christmas Vacation again?
It's only been a day. Time to re-rack. Why is the carpet all wet, Todd?
I don't know, Margo.
Yes.
Oh my God. I see you've done all your Christmas shopping.
No, this isn't Christmas shopping. This is decoration shopping. Huge difference. Huge. Huge. Honey, would you be opposed to 2 trees this year?
Or 3?
Too much? No?
No,
definitely not too much.
I think we're gonna need more lights, you know? One of those things where you can sync it up to a radio station so when people are driving by, they can, like, get a little Christmas cheer.
What are all these Zoom meetings on my calendar?
I had the best idea. Virtual caroling. What do you think about a social distance secret Santa with a neighborhood? Just stand real far away and just throw presents at each other. Fun, right?
Hey, do you guys rent snow machines?
How much to create a mountain in our backyard so we can sled down it? That'll make everything better.
Hey, how much is it to rent a reindeer?
I don't know. For, like, ever?
Hey, did you turn the AC on?
Yeah, I just want to, like, wear my PJs and my sweaters and be all cozy.
But it's gorgeous outside.
Exactly. But in here, it's going to feel like Christmas.
Well, sometimes we do feel like we need more Christmas, right? Because Christmas is a time of love, of peace, and joy, and hope. It's family and friends, food and fun, gifts and snow, and mistletoe. Although, does anybody actually do mistletoe anymore? I don't think I've seen that in years. But, you know, regardless, everything is decorated with pretty lights and so on, and somehow, some way, it's all supposed to make everything a little bit better. There's a sense, though, in which that sentiment is true. Christmas can make everything better. But we know it's not all trimmings of Christmas, right? All the trimmings of Christmas that we really need. The treasure of Christmas is Jesus. That's who we really need more of in our lives. So over the next few weeks, then, we're going to do a series called The Coming of Christmas. It's about Christmas, but it's not really about Christmas. It's about preparing our hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ. Today, then, we begin with the theme of the need. The need for Christmas, which is really about our need for Christ. If you do have your Bibles or your Bible app handy, you can get it ready. We're going to take a look in Scripture. But we're going to go to a somewhat unusual text for a Christmas series. We're actually going to look in the book of Romans. And we're going to look in Romans chapter 5. We're going to start off in verses 12 to 14. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Then we'll go to verse 19. "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God has a standard. And we as individuals, and we as all of humanity, we've failed to live, to measure up to it right from the start. So in the beginning, in the garden, at creation, God gave Adam and Eve one single and simple command. Don't eat the fruit. What'd they do? They ate the fruit. Right? And so that's why it says in verse 12 there, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So, I mean, we could say it's Adam's fault, right? I mean, you know, it'd be easy to look at that and go, man, if only Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, things would be so much different. Maybe. But Scripture says otherwise, right? The rest of that verse said, "And so death spread to all men because all sinned." Everyone sinned. Sin took over. Consider this, right? One of their kids, Cain, committed murder in the very next scene. He was jealous of his brother Abel, because God approved of Abel's offering, but not Cain's. So we move from eating forbidden fruit to jealousy and murder in one generation. Eventually, things get to the point where the earth is so sinful that God laments making mankind. Only Noah and his family, right? So it's his wife, three sons, and their wives. Eight people in all were obedient to God. Eight. And despite decades of warning as he was building that ark, nobody else turned back to God. Only Noah and his family were saved from the flood. So here we go. We have a fresh start for humanity, a chance for things to go different. But nothing changed. Shortly after, in that account, we have humanity trying to build a tower, right? This is the Tower of Babel. To ascend, as they said, higher than God, as if that was even possible. So again, sin was taking over, so God confused their language. In time, God sought to raise up a people of his own through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then after the death of Jacob's son Joseph, they found themselves enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. God delivered them from slavery through Moses and provided for them in the wilderness. But the people still didn't trust God. They did not obey God. They grumbled and they complained their way through the desert. Throughout all of Scripture, we see the extent of sin's grip on both individuals and all of humanity as a whole. Right? So back in verse 14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Right? Each person's sin may have looked different than it did with Adam, but it was still sin all the same. And because of sin, there was death. even the people God spoke to directly, who had a close and intimate and personal relationship with God, people like Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, they still failed to measure up. They still sinned. Eventually, through Moses, God gave his people the law, right, and all of his instructions for living, so that they would know how to live. But they couldn't do it. Even just taking the most basic expectations, right, the Ten Commandments, the people failed. Add in all the other commands, and it was hard enough to keep it all straight, much less actually follow them, and they didn't. So in that verse 20, it said, now the law came in to increase the trespass. What that means is the law didn't come into the picture to try to help them attain righteousness, but it only served to show them just how sinful they really were. And that's why God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Remember that? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's why Paul also wrote in Romans 3, in verse 9 through 12, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul's point is ultimately this, all have sinned, no one is innocent. So, before we judge or blame Adam and Eve, we need to realize that none of us have done any better. And in reality, we all would have eaten that fruit, even though we knew we weren't supposed to. We have all broken at least one of the laws, right? Even the most basic of the Ten Commandments, at least once in our lives. That makes us rule breakers. It makes us lawbreakers. It makes us sinners. In James 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty in all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Right? What it's saying is we're all guilty of breaking the rules and the laws of God. Now, our normal reaction is to compare ourselves sometimes to those who do that kind of, you know, the really bad things. So we say, sure, maybe we've lied, but we've never committed murder, right? You ever said that yourself or heard someone say that? You know, maybe we've stolen something or we've taken something we weren't supposed to, but we never did, you know, adultery, we never did murder, we never did these other things that we see, okay. But, you know, maybe we haven't kept the Sabbath holy, or perhaps we've used God's name in vain. You know, but we've never bowed down or worshipped to an idol, at least not a literal one, although if we're honest, we've likely worshipped a figurative idol, right? We've put some earthly thing first, right, and allowed things in life other than Jesus to pull our attention away from him. See, what we tend to do is play this comparison game. Maybe we have done something bad, but we haven't done anything that bad. But Scripture says, look, if you break the law, you're a lawbreaker. It doesn't matter what part you failed in, you fall short. We all do. It's hard enough to live up to God's standards even when we really want to. Even when we try our best to keep all his commands, we fail. Right? But then there's this. Even the best of us don't always feel like trying to obey God. Some people even refuse to consider surrendering their lives to Jesus and trying to live according to God's commands. And if that's the case, you truly have no way of measuring up. As a people, Israel had the law. They had priests to teach them and leaders to guide them, and prophets to warn them when they were falling away. And sometimes they even really wanted to try to follow God. But even that, none of that helped. We see time and time again that they still kept wandering off and running from God. So why would God give the law in the first place if he knew that we couldn't possibly keep it? In Romans 3, verse 20, Paul wrote that through the law comes knowledge of sin. So when God gave the law, it told us how we were supposed to live to be right with God. And when we couldn't follow it, it showed us that something was really, really wrong. It's like just as looking into a mirror enables you to see the dirt on your face, so God's law enables us to see our sin. But then one more thing. Even though the law pointed out something was wrong with us, it couldn't do anything to fix it. Not permanently, anyway. So we, both as individuals and the whole of humanity, we were separated from God by our sin with no way for us to fix that problem. So what this did is all of this showed that there was a great need. It left us in a pretty desperate situation with two significant needs, as a matter of fact. Number one, we needed a Savior. We need someone to actually do something to fix the problem because we can't. We needed someone who could save us from our sin because we can't. We needed a Savior. And number two, we needed the Christ. So Christ is a title given to Jesus. It means God's anointed one. You see, not just anyone could solve that problem. Jesus, the Christ, was the only one who could actually be the Savior we needed. We needed the Christ. God not only saw that need, but he gave us a promise that at the right time, he would send us a Savior, his anointed one, the Christ, into the world to meet our need. Okay, and we're going to talk about that promise next week. But for this week, we're just simply focusing on the need. So the key idea in this is we have a need for Christmas because we have a need for Christ, the Savior. The holiday we celebrate as Christmas, even in the most Christian sense of the holiday, it's an amazing thing, right? Jesus' birth, his coming into the world, it was a spectacular event. But it would only be the beginning of what God was setting out to accomplish. What he was doing is he was meeting our need. When we recognize that, it should change the way that we celebrate Christmas. We're not just celebrating the birth of a special baby boy. We're not just celebrating the holy infant so tender and mild. We're not just celebrating the earth receiving her king. We're not just celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. We are celebrating being rescued from our sin and the certain condemnation that we would face if he never came to set things right. So I'll repeat that. We have a need for Christmas because we have a need for Christ, the Savior. Today, as we start preparing our hearts for celebrating the coming of Christ, it's important for us to remember why he came, not just that he came. We have a need for a Savior, for someone who would set us free from sin and death. We have a need for the Christ, for God's anointed one, his own son, who was the only someone who could accomplish it. And we do have a need for God to come to us, Emmanuel, because we had no way of doing it on our own. We have a need for Christmas because we have a need for Christ, the Savior, Emmanuel. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up, and we've got a few songs that we're going to close out with. While they're doing that, will you pray with me? Father, I thank you so very much that you provided a way to restore that righteousness, to restore that hope that was lost when we sinned. Father, I pray for each and every person here and those watching online that you would break our hearts when we sin, that you would make us aware of that, that you would cause us to understand how that makes you feel and how that has broken the relationship. While we can't fully fathom your standard, we can acknowledge that it's there and it's good. As we move into this Christmas season, may we enjoy the gifts and the music and the festivities and the decorations. But above all of that, may we focus on the why as well as the what. That it pleased you to restore that relationship. You didn't have to. As your creation, you could have said, listen, I gave you one job and you didn't meet it. I'm sorry, we're done. But you didn't. And even though we've repeatedly broken that law and repeatedly sinned, you love each and every one of us so much that you desire that relationship to be restored, so much that you sent your only Son to this earth to live and ultimately die as a sacrifice for that sin. You put your Son in our place. And we just want to give you grateful hearts for that. Thank you for being a God that saw our need and didn't hold that against us, but sacrificed even more to restore. Father, I understand that sometimes Christmas can be a painful time for some people, and there's many reasons for that. And I ask even in that time for those that do struggle that you can give them a sense of hope, a hope in Jesus, that you can help them focus on Jesus. And for those that just truly love Christmas, but they love it for all of the pomp and circumstance, I pray that you would focus their hearts on their need as well, their need for Jesus. For those, Father, that don't know who you are, that don't know who Jesus is, I pray, Father, that you would chip away at their hearts. You would speak into their lives. And you would allow them to reach out to you in their desperation, to yield their lives over to you, to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, as the Christ. And again, Father, I just thank you so much that we can go through this series here today to really get to the heart of the matter here. And today again being the need for Christmas, the need for Savior, need for Christ, Emmanuel. So Father, we thank you for this time that we could spend going through your word, and we will worship you some more. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.